It might help if I turned it on. Call me old-fashioned. Let's try that. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yay, great. One of the things you had time to do was take time out for solitude and silence and really reflecting on the cross. And when you reflect on the cross, I will say this, you do discover how much God loves you. When you reflect on the cross, not just as a corporate act God did for other people, but when you reflect that Jesus did that for you, he really did. And that's an amazing thing. So here's what I want to do with the two halves this morning. The first half, I actually really want to use that Colossians passage to recap where we've been going over the last 2 years, to recap some of the things we've been saying. So hopefully it just jogs your memory. And the second half, I want to respond to a question that I got asked repeatedly, which was this. So Joe, how's the church going? How do you respond to that question? Maybe you can think about when people ask you that, how you respond. So let's do the first half. And can we have the old PowerPoint? Thanks. It's called Kicking Down the Gates of Hell, by the way. This diagram, I guess we've shown it a few times before, and it's really about how are we transformed? How is change possible? And we call this the kind of triangle of transformation, for want of a better name. But we shake off the old stuff, a bit like the passage we were reading says, and we adopt these new narratives about who we are, about what we are. There has been, if you want, an ontological shift, if you want the long word, which I'm assuming none of you do. But we have been raised with Christ. Something has happened. We are unceasing spiritual beings with a place with God. That's the good news. And so a lot of us still have a lot of baggage and a lot of old thoughts are simmering around in our mind that we believe ourselves about ourselves. And so Jesus layers new narratives about who we are and about what our purpose is. And so one of the ways we help embed those is by engaging in soul training exercises or spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting, solitude, and all kinds of things are a way of detoxing our soul and putting our soul in a state where God can actually speak to us. And we participate in a community, in a church family like this, and we encourage and build up one another on that quest. And all of that is by grace. Grace is God's action in our lives, the Holy Spirit working in us. And, you know, we've talked a lot about the gospel over the past few years, I guess, because some of us grew up with quite a narrow view of what the gospel of Jesus actually is. And what we've discovered is Jesus' gospel was constantly speaking about the kingdom of God, not as a far-off event that sort of happened when you died, but something you participated in right now that went on for all eternity. And Jesus, we discovered, was in the business of distributing eternal life to anyone who would humble themselves and come to him. And the Sermon on the Mount is kind of a manifesto for what this life could look like. And Jesus really believed his disciples could live without anger, without lust, without lying, without worrying. Now, does this describe us? Well, maybe some of the time, but often not all of the time. We do still worry. So how do we do that? And again, we're back to this kind of triangle. We practice. We are in training. And you've heard us say many times, we are training, not trying. The old narrative and the old gospel kind of went a bit like this. Here's the false narrative. It says, I'm a rotten sinner, thankfully saved by grace. I cannot change, so I rely on the blood of Jesus for my righteousness. It all sounds beautifully biblical, doesn't it? And quite right. But there's some subtle things about that statement that diminishes totally the hope of our transformation. It locks us in Groundhog Day, on this continual kind of cycle of sin, guilt, repentance, sin, guilt, repentance, sin, guilt. And it kind of makes out the subtext to that narrative is the normal Christian life is sinning. But actually it seems that Jesus didn't believe that that was so. And so you come to church and you hear sermons and the gist of them is basically try harder. And we've all been to church, and I hate those sermons, because you somehow know you're doomed to failure. But Paul writes that we've been raised with Christ, and that something in our very nature has changed. And so a better narrative might be this one: whilst I'm certainly not perfect or sinless, I can, through grace-empowered effort — grace is God's action in our lives — over time become more and more like Jesus. There is hope for shaking off the old life, because Christ is in us. Do you believe that, just out of interest? Oh, that's so good. Three of you do. And we've talked about this idea of Christian spiritual formation. What is that? Well, it's the process through which those who love and trust Jesus actually start to take on his character. When this process is what it should be, they increasingly live their lives as he would if he were in their place. What we've got to do is, it's an act of imagination here. Imagine Jesus had your life, your relationships, your job, your everything, your house, your resources, your bank account. And if we can imagine how Jesus would live that life, now we've got to go do that. And what Jesus does is he empowers us to live that way. Their outward conformity to his example and his instructions rises towards fullness as their inward sources of action take on the same character of his. They become more and more to share his vision, love, hope, feelings, and habits. That's the process we are all on as Christ is formed in us. And we've used this once or twice before as well. The process of conformation to Christ, as we might appropriately call it, is constantly supported by grace and would otherwise be impossible. But it is not therefore passive. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. In fact, nothing inspires and enhances effort like the experience of grace. Yet it must be understood that becoming Christ-like never occurs without intense and well-informed action on our part. This, in turn, cannot be reliably sustained outside of church. So that's the process. Remember, we are training as apprentices of Jesus. And that's how rabbis work. Jesus was a rabbi. They trained their followers. So when Peter starts to sink, when he's walking on the water, he isn't rebuked for his ridiculous lack of faith in Jesus. In fact, Jesus rebukes him for his lack of faith in himself, for what he can now do with Jesus. And he helps people learn from their mistakes. And so Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Eugene Peterson in... I don't think I've got it there. Did I? That was the message, was it? Thank you. Yeah, this is Eugene Peterson's version, which you probably read. I won't bother reading it again, but it's brilliant. So there's a bit that God does. God raises us with Christ, and there's a bit that we do. We take on this knowledge, as it was talking about, renewed in knowledge, as Paul puts it in Colossians, renewed by the knowledge of the kingdom and of the Creator and his resources. We set our minds on things above, and we do that by the grace of God. And there's loads more I want to say about how God uses our brokenness and our rubbish that lurks in our lives for his glory. And there's lots more I want to say about spiritual disciplines, about how they're not meritorious. And what I mean by that is, you know, God doesn't like you more if you pray a lot and memorize a lot of the Bible and fast a lot, and if you go into solitude for 3 days. And if God could not love you any more than he does now, exactly as you are. God loves you. This is something that used to confuse me, because you used to hear preachers say God loves you, but then you'd find out all that you've got to do. And it sounded so God doesn't love me, or does he love me? How does that work? No, God could not love you any more than he does right now in this moment. It is impossible. He loves you perfectly and fully. These spiritual disciplines are simply ways of detoxing our own soul. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it pretty hard to hear God. Sometimes I don't experience God. That is because my soul has had a lifetime of spiritual formation, sometimes away from God. And the journey that Jesus is taking me on is a lifetime of conformation into his character. So with God's help, I place my body before God. And so I do these things not to get his love. He could not love me any more than he does. But I do these things actually for my benefit. I pray. I try to memorize bits of scripture. I go into solitude. I sit silently. I do because I need that. And God knows I need that. I am not winning brownie points for heaven when I do those things. I am just acknowledging my own weakness. So, well, I'm getting a bit excited now because I love this stuff. And it's great to be a part of this church. And, you know, that was pretty dense if you're visiting. I apologize for that. But I just needed to remind some of us the journey that we've been going on as we have been expanding over the past couple of years, this bigger gospel of Jesus. Not just that gospel, wonderful as it is, that Christ has died and our sins are forgiven and we get to go to be in heaven when we die, but a much, much bigger gospel. The kingdom of God is breaking in now, which leads me nicely to part two. I apologize for going at breakneck speed. Let's take it a bit slower, although let's not take too long over it. So I was in California. Did I mention that? It just seems so funny because Rachel and I are not particularly well-travelled people. We got married when I was 19 and Rachel was 21. And pretty soon after that, we started having kids. So we didn't really go around much. And then I worked for a charity and we were living by faith. And we didn't live the high life. And so we have not travelled much. So we kept pinching each other and going, we're in California because we just can't believe it. Is it? Anyway, it was great. And people ask me this question. Here it comes. So, how's church going? And, you know, I hate that question. And sometimes ministers get together in the town. And you're never really sure when they say, so how's church going? Are they wanting you to say, oh, absolutely terribly? Or are they wanting to know whether you've got more people than they've got? And all that. It's kind of mixed motives, I always feel, behind the question. Although I don't think they were for the people I was with necessarily. But I'd never know how to answer that. You know, did we reach our financial targets? Is that an indicator of how we're doing as a church? Is it that we are growing? Is that the measure of how the church is going? Is it whether my ego is stroked or not? In which case, terribly. No. Is it how is the church compared to other churches? Or compared to other churches in your denomination, it is sort of tricky to know. So I answered it this way, and I don't know whether you feel this is a good way to answer it or a bad way. I said, it's going okay. And because you kind of want to be faithful to what God's doing. Hey, you don't want to make out like all smugly, it's going really... And even as I said, it's going okay, I thought, that is not a good answer. That is not a good answer. And so I just thought it would be interesting to explore with you, as it were, how the church is going. And maybe a sort of bit of, how does God think our church is going? So I'm not asking you to agree with these conclusions that I've come to, but I'm asking you to think about it and then let me know. Because it's a tricky question to ask. I mean, one way you could answer this is if you were to say, well, let's use as the measure how much God is blessing us. Now, let's say that's the measure of how a church is going. So let's think about you, your lives. You are the church. How is it? Is God blessing you or isn't God blessing you? And is God blessing us as a church or isn't? Well, I start thinking about the fact that we have the most incredible musicians here. And I think, wow, that is a real blessing. I think about Andy. I think he's a remarkable leader, a fantastic preacher, internationally recognized. And I think, well, gosh, it is a blessing to sit under his teaching week by week. And I think about the people of the church. And so if we were to answer it by whether God is blessing us, I would have to say the church is going absolutely fantastically, because his blessings are innumerous. You know, that it can't be counted. So that would be one way, I suppose. And perhaps, but perhaps another way to look at it is, well, let me put it this way, because this brings us to our second passage we looked at: on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. If you're a business person, let's say you're starting up a business, one of the things that you would be required to do, I guess, is to look at the competition in your particular area. And you might want to find out about how they're doing and what they do and what they offer and how your business could be different to their business and add a bit more value and all that sort of stuff. And then you might, if you had, let's say you've got a bit of a ruthless streak in you, the thing that might get you up each morning is this: I am going to put those big guys out of business. Little old me and my little business that I'm starting in the back bedroom of my house, we are going to be so great, we are going to put the others out of business. I mean, that could be, theoretically, a motivation for you to become the most dominant in your particular business. Now, here's my question. Who is the competition of Maybridge Community Church? Who are we in competition with? Good thought, isn't it? Well, before we go too far down that line, let me say it's not other churches. We thank God for St. Richard's just over there. And in fact, all the churches of the town, New Life and Grace and Jubilee and St. Matthew's and St. Richard's and the Tab and all the others that I haven't mentioned. Fantastic. There are brothers and sisters. So who is our competitor? And our competitor is the same competitor that the church has always had. And of course, it is the kingdom of Satan. It is hell. Hell is our competitor. So let's ask another question. What is the level of spiritual need in Worthing? Let's think about that. See, I think, let's say, for argument's sake, national statistics show that 6% of people in Worthing, I think it's 6%, go to church. So Worthing's about 100,000 people, so that's 6,000 people. So let's, for argument's sake, there are 6,000 Christians. And you're one of them in Worthing. What's the level of spiritual need? What's the number of homeless people? Or what's the number of lonely people? What's the level of unemployment? What's the level of crime? What's the number of people who have no reason to live? What's the number of children who aren't loved by a parent or parents? Number of married couples in crisis? The level of drug abuse? The suicide figures? The sickness levels? Number of people facing burnout? There's no doubt God has blessed us. But how is the 6,000 people doing in face of the 94,000? Who as yet do not know Jesus? Well, I'd say the spiritual need is huge. It's vast. In fact, I'm tempted to think that it's overwhelming. There is an overwhelming sea of need outside these doors. Now, if we start to ask, so how's the church doing? And let's not personalize it. Let's talk about all 6,000. People, Christians, who form the Church of Worthing. How's the church going? Well, I don't know I can really say okay, to be honest. And even if I did say okay, I don't really feel like I want to give my life to okay. Okay is not okay, if you see what I mean. But there is great hope. There's a principle of multiplication throughout Scripture. I mean, there's the boy who brings two fishes and five loaves to Jesus, and 5,000 are fed. I mean, that's just amazing. And there's another one here, which I'll just draw your attention to. At the end of, well, it's, in fact, it's in three of the Gospels, I think, where Jesus tells the story of the farmer, or the seeds, or the soils. And it finishes like this. It finishes with the good soil. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amazing. Principle of multiplication. You see, and this is relating us back to the first part this morning, we are agents of the kingdom of God. And when we get hold of this gospel and of the kingdom, you know what we get? We get a license to kick down hell's gates. Because hell's gates shall not prevail against the coming kingdom of Jesus. When a homeless person is housed, heaven gains ground. Hell retracts. When a married couple discover hope, love, and reconciliation, hell's doors are kicked in. When the elderly shut-in is befriended and given joy, like with mind, body, and soul, or community D's, hell's doors are knocked down. When vulnerable young people are given a hope and told of their worth, like happens here on a Wednesday every single week, hell's doors are knocked in. The kingdom of heaven gains ground. Okay, I'll slow it down. Now, I don't know about you, but I could give my life to that. I could give my life to being an agent of the kingdom of God that is called like an army to take ground, to advance. And if you would like to join such an army, then I'll tell you what to do. One thing, because I'm a Baptist minister, get baptized. That is part of living out that Colossians passage of dying to the old life, of rising to new life with Jesus. It's the public declaration of that. But let me ask you another question. Can you imagine Worthing? Now, this is a stretch like this. It's a place where all families are healthy and strong, where the elderly and sick are never lonely, where single people only ever ate alone because they chose to do so, but otherwise they were loved and included in families, where the crime rate is zero, where unemployment is zero, where everyone who came to Worthing, regardless of their creed or gender or religion or whether they were morally acceptable or not, everyone without exception was loved and welcomed and blessed, and where hostility was melted by love. Can you imagine the kingdom of God in Worthing? Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done in Worthing as it is in heaven." If that actually happened, that would be okay. I think. So how are we doing? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you got anything better to do with your life? Because God has called you to become an agent of the kingdom of God right where you are now, right where you are. Whatever your circumstances, you are charged with kicking down the gates of hell in your marriage, to your neighbors, in your job, in your school, wherever you are, in your neighborhood where you live, to kick down the gates of hell as you live this Jesus life. And you will keep doing it until there is a new heaven and a new earth, and God's will is forever done as it is in heaven. That's not bad, is it? Let's pray. And so, Father, thank you for a vision of the kingdom of heaven in Worthing. Thank you for what that means. Thank you that each Wednesday that is happening with young people, on this estate. Thank you that it is happening monthly at Community Teas and Mind, Body and Soul. Thank you in so many ways it's happening. Thank you for all the workplaces that are represented here, all the colleges and schools that are represented here, the hospital wards. Thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of heaven is moving forward because we are there. And now, Lord, we're conscious of the many ways we retreat from that position. We retreat from our identity. We take our eyes off Jesus, just like Peter did, and we start thinking, Lord, we can't really do this. But thank you that the voice of Jesus says, oh, yes, you can. With me, all things are possible. And so, Father, we come before you now, and we want to confess our sin again. We want to confess the ways we've got off track. And we want to receive from you our license to kick down the gates of hell. To know for sure that by the blood of Jesus our sin has been forgiven. And that by the strength of the Holy Spirit we are empowered to live this kind of life for God, for his kingdom. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves and one another to you once again. We pray for the coming week, for those moments that we're tempted to be anxious about, we're tempted to worry about. Lord, we want to offer those things to you. Lord, for those relationships that we find difficult and we struggle and maybe we feel a dead end and there's no hope, Lord, we receive the Spirit of God in this moment to change us, to change those relationships. And Lord, we pray for our work and whatever it is we're going to be doing in this coming week, and we lay it down as an act of worship to you for the sake of the kingdom. Fill us, we pray, once more with your Spirit. Empower us to go out and live as disciples of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.